I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, first of all. Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 41 through 47. And then I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 18 to get the setting for the message. We're preaching a series of messages on the church dying for change. And it may not be what some people would think when we say dying for change. I think this is one area where we need to go backward from our churches today to the first century church. What they were, what they did, what they believed. Now, some things do change, but there are some things that I think certainly do not need to change, and if they have, we need to go back. The church needs to go back, dying for change. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that is, they were saved, accepted Christ, repented, turned to Christ, "were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, they were added unto some organization, to some group, and that, of course, was the church. And then he says, "They continued steadfastly." The group they were added to and those who were added to that group continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear, that is a reverential awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, to the ecclesia, the church, daily such as should be saved." Now look at Matthew 18, and I want you to see an incident that took place and how there had to be some organization for this to be carried out. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 13. "And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That's the best way to handle it, first of all. "And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the ecclesia, the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Well, I think we can certainly see that the church was in existence at this point and that God had ordained the church. Now, what is the rule for our faith and practice in the church? Who calls the shots? What do we go by? Here's what we go by: the Word of God. The inerrant Word of God is our book that tells us what our faith should be and what our practice should be. How many of you agree that the Word of God is important and that is true? Say amen. Amen. It's the Bible. It is the Word of God. Why do we do what we do and how we do it? It should be based on the Word of God. And that's why a church should be structured like the Bible says a church should be structured. And that simply means that a church should be a local, called out body of baptized believers. In other words, born-again people make up the local New Testament church. It is not proper to say the church in America. It is not proper to refer to the church as a national church, like the Church of England, for instance, that our forefathers got away from. That's contrary to the Word of God. The local church is the way the Bible teaches it. It is an autonomous, self-governing, indigenous church, a local church of baptized believers with nobody outside of that church dictating to that church what they should believe and how they should practice their Christianity. The Bible is the authority on that for the local church. The main purpose of the local church, as we saw in Acts chapter 4, was that we should go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, get people saved. If we're not getting people saved, we're not a true New Testament church. We must be a church preaching the gospel so that people come to Jesus Christ regularly. Thank God that happens around here, but it should happen more often. We need to be a New Testament church preaching the good news. By the way, if there's good news, there must be some bad news. And so the bad news is, if you're not saved and born again, you're going to spend eternity separated from God in a Christless place called hell. You will be condemned forever and ever to hell. And that's the bad news. If you don't get saved, you will die and go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. Thank God I'm not, because I'm saved. But man, if you're a thinking person, you don't want to die and go to hell. I mean, think about it. Think about what hell is and how long it is and how horrible it is. And it's not a figment of our imagination. It's a fact of the Word of God. Amen. The bad news is lost people die and go to hell. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. And we have the good news. We need to be going around everywhere sharing and giving out the, and your sins can be forgiven, and it's under, they can be put under the blood, and you can, your name, you can know, is not going to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will live forever and ever with God and Christ in all of eternity. Hallelujah to the Lamb for the reality of that good news. So our church is a local church, is to go out and give out the good news. Not only are we to give out the good news, but we're to disciple those people that get saved. We're to bring them into the church by way of scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism means you have a scriptural candidate. They are saved. And then they are scripturally baptized by immersion, just like Christ was buried, died, and buried, and rose. One time we take them under the water and they come out of the water. Christ died once, and so they are baptized scripturally, and they become members, literally become members of that local body called the ecclesia or the church. The Greek word ecclesia means called out body. It was always local. Every time it was local. We're not talking about the vast body of Christ being one church. That church has not been completed yet. And the moment it is, it'll go out of here. But we're talking about local churches on the authority of the Word of God. That means, number one, as we look back into the scriptures, we understand they had a regenerated membership. Did you know that there are a lot of churches in America you can go to and join? You don't even have to have a testimony of being saved. They want you. They want your money. They want the number. And so it doesn't matter to them. And a lot of them don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God anyway, so they don't have anything for faith and practice. And they just say, come on in. Yeah, join. We welcome you. We'll make you a trustee. We'll make you whatever the title may be, a deacon or anything. You just come on and join the church. No, my friend, according to the Bible, anybody who comes into Worth Baptist Church must be a born-again person. At least they must say they are. Now, that's between them and God, and we, God knows for sure who's really saved. I believe there are members of our churches who have never been born again. They've walked the aisle, signed a form. Somebody said, you want to come into the church? You want to join the church? I was raised in that kind of denominational background where the main emphasis was on joining the church. You need to come join the church. Join the church. And as a little 9-year-old boy, I went forward and the preacher said, "You coming to join the church?" But thank God I knew why I was coming, because my daddy had taught me and because my grandmother had taught me and others, and they had influenced me, and I knew exactly why I was coming. I was lost and I was coming to get saved. But to join a church, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Now, joining a church will not take you to heaven, but it's the right thing to do if you know you're going to heaven, a regenerated membership. Now, in the church, a lot of people come together to worship or to attend church. And that's great. We welcome people. We welcome people of all nationalities, of all creeds, and of all ethnic backgrounds. You're welcome to come to this church. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how low you are on the moral ladder or how high you are. You're welcome to come to our church. We welcome anybody to come. But that does not mean you're a member of the church. Just because you attend the church, you're welcome to be here, and all are welcome. And I hope our people exhibit that, and I believe they do. We want to welcome people. When we have visitors, we need to welcome those visitors. That very visitor may make a decision that day based on whether or not you are friendly to them. It might have something to do with eternity and their attitude toward listening to the preacher that's coming after they have met you. We need to welcome people. And then we need to bring them into the membership as a regenerated believer and baptize them by immersion, and then train them according to the Bible in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what's that? Well, it's the Bible. They had an apostles' doctrine. They had the teachings of the early church. They do not change. Some things may change, but they do not change. We do not change our position on the virgin birth. We do not change our position on the infallibility of the Scripture, because the early church believed that and taught that. And there are many other things we do not change, because that's exactly where the early church was. And we understand that according to the Bible, there's only one head of the church. The head of the church is not in Rome. The head of the church is not in Nashville. The head of the church is not on Loop 820. And some of you would know that that's where our fellowship headquarters are. The head of the church is not out there. The head of the church is not standing here. The head of the church, the local New Testament church, is Jesus Christ. He's the authority, and that's why we go by His word, because He is the head of the church. Colossians 1, and He is before all things, verse 17, and by Him all things are held together, consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, the local New Testament church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. You see, sometimes we get all mad at everybody because we don't get the preeminence. That's not the issue. The issue is He getting the preeminence? He should get the preeminence. He's the head of the church, and nobody else is the head of the church. Now, membership in a local New Testament church, according to the Bible, is a very serious matter. I believe that everybody who is saved should have a membership in a local New Testament church. I mean, you can't read the New Testament and get anything else out of it. You'd have to violate the Scripture and take a penknife and throw out most of the verses about the church if you don't believe that there should be membership. They join themselves together. There are many other verses I don't have the time to go through where there were those who were converted who said they wanted to go join the other church and be with them and be part of that. The Apostle Paul made statements like that. We should have a church membership. Now, you got a lot of folks out here floating around and say, "Well, I'm a member of the true church, the body of Christ," and they just pop in and out anywhere they want to. That's not the church. That's not what the Bible is talking about. And that's where you get those problems in that. The church, the local church, is a vital, important institution. And it is something that every member should take as a serious matter. If you don't believe that, go back and ask Ananias and Sapphira in the first church, the early church. What were they doing? Well, everybody was selling land, bringing the money into the church. The issue wasn't how much each person brought. It wasn't a matter of prestige, but the issue was be truthful in what you bring. And Ananias and Sapphira made it up that they'd sell their land and they would have this great hypocritical, pretentious come on that they were real spiritual people. And so as they went before the church, the pastor of the church, and he had to deal with that, Ananias fell dead. That was the seriousness of the early church. They were lying about what they were giving to the church, and he lied about it to the leader of that church and fell over dead. And then his wife, not knowing that, came in, and they asked her, "Did you give so much? Is this what you said?" And she had already concocted with her husband to tell a lie, and she lied, and she died, and they buried both of them. I'm telling you, in the early church and in the modern day church, the true church of the living God, it's a serious thing to be a member of a New Testament church. And we must recognize and realize that it is a real serious matter. And so that membership was something that God certainly looked at, and they were accountable to the leadership and to that church. As I said earlier today, in our culture, membership doesn't seem to be very important. And by the way, you should have membership in the church you're attending. Amen? Don't be scared to say amen. Your wife's not going to hit you. I don't think. If she does, you're in trouble anyway. But every person ought to have a membership in the church where they attend. The local church is a body. And suppose we're over here, and here's part of the body, and the arm's missing. And you say, "Well, where's the arm?" Well, the arm's back there in Rhode Island somewhere. And that's part of the church. And you say, "Well, I'm part of the church." No, your arm's over there. The church, the local church, is a body. And all of the body should be part of the body. And there are people who say, "Well, I'm just not going to join that church because my great-great-grandpa was, I don't know, a Lutheran, a Methodist, or Episcopalian, or whatever you may want to say, or even a Convention Baptist or something else. And therefore, I always will be, and I'm never going to join another church." You need, my friend, to get back in the Bible. You need to understand what the Bible teaches. And you should go and attend the church you can join. If you cannot join that church, your tithes, by the way, and your offerings belong to the church where you're a member. Your service belongs to the church where you're a member. Your involvement belongs to the church where you're a member. Suppose you guys got a wife and you decided you'd move 1,000 miles away and said, "Well, I'm married, but I'm just not going to live with you." I believe you would have some problems. And that's the way some people carelessly look at church membership. Every born-again believer, number one, you need to be born again. Number two, if you're born again, for Christ's sake, you ought to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. If you don't, it's a good sign you really didn't get saved, because you want to obey Him, and salvation means that He's the Lord of your life. And if He says you ought to be baptized into a local New Testament church, then it should be no question. You don't get on your knees and pray about that. You obey or disobey. And then when you are saved and baptized, you ought to be part of that local New Testament church and roll up your sleeves and get busy serving God in the church, the local New Testament church. It is a serious matter. But there are those who say, "Well, I'm part of the body of Christ, and I'm not going to join any church." And they're the ones that hop around from church to church. They never get committed. They never stick and stay. Now, let me be quick to say, sometimes people have legitimate reasons to leave a local church. If the preacher quits preaching this book, you have a legitimate reason to leave a local church. If you go into church and they don't ever have a Bible, they don't ever preach the Bible, you ought to leave that church, amen? I don't care if your grandpa is buried underneath the church. You ought to leave that church if they don't preach the Word of God. Get out of it. And I say that as kindly as I can, but that's the truth. You ought to leave it. If they're liberal and they don't believe in the blood atonement or the virgin birth or the literal return of Christ, get out of that mess. That tells you there's a liberal pastor in the pulpit who doesn't believe the Bible. Some liberal seminary trained him somewhere. He got his position, or they assigned him to the church. Outside of the church, you need to get out of that church. And sometimes there are people who have reasons to leave a church. I'm not saying there that everybody who leaves a church and goes to find a new church are out of God's will. Sometimes churches go bad. Sometimes they bring all of the world into them, and the music and the standards, or lack of standards, however you want to say it. And maybe that's time for you to leave, depending on your preferences and depending on your deep convictions that you have. But everybody ought to have a church home where they can go and like it and attend and serve and be fed and do what God leads them to do in carrying out what the gospel tells us we need to carry out. We need to do that and have an allegiance to that. Then there's the matter of church discipline. You see, you cannot have church discipline with a church of the air. You cannot have church discipline with some kind of mystical body where there's nobody out there, nobody to carry these things to, like we read to you in the book of Matthew. There has to be church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, a letter, not to accompany with fornicators. Don't, in the local church, don't endorse or accompany those who are living in sin. Don't put your endorsement on it or wink at it or overlook it. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, we need to have contact with the lost people. I know a lot of saved people won't have any contact with lost people, and they never win anybody to the Lord. They want to live in their little spiritual cocoon somewhere in a spiritual cave and never touch reality and never touch the world where people out there are hurting and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And he's not saying don't do that. Don't be afraid because you might have some kind of relationship with them socially that it's going to ruin you and keep you out of heaven. We need to make contact through ministry with people that need the Lord. But what he is saying here is, if they are members of the church and they're living in sin, do something about it. Church discipline. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. Maybe you've never heard this before. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Any man that is called a brother, he may or may not be, but he's calling himself a member of that local New Testament church. If he's called a brother, if he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. You know what he says? If there's a member of this church who's living in sin and we know about it, we are aware of it, then he says, they're to be called on the carpet, dealt with. If they don't get it right, if they don't repent and get it right, don't even sit down and have a meal with them. You say, that's mean. No, that's God. No, that's keeping the church pure. That doesn't mean we hate people that are lost. That doesn't mean we are trying to be some kind of museum of religious artifacts, strutting our peacock spiritual feathers. That's not what it means. But it does mean that the church should be holy and should be pure and should be clean and should be what God says it should be in a lost and dying world. Church membership is serious. You know the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth right now? It is not Christianity. It's the Muslim faith. And oh, we down them and we criticize them. And I believe they are totally wrong, and we won't go into all of that today. You've heard me mention that before, and the whys. But isn't it sad that the Muslims are growing faster in America than the Christians? Now you tell me, why is that? Tell me why it's that way. Well, I can tell you one reason is, it's because the churches are not doing what they should. And it's because there's too much sin in our churches. The Muslims look at some of America's Christian morality And they call, no wonder they call us heathen. No wonder they call us infidels. Now, they're wrong about all of that. But no wonder they do when they look at the world of the church and they see the church just as worldly as unsaved people. And they say, my goodness, we do have the answer. Are you listening? God wants to tell you something today. And God wants to tell us something. The church is important. And we need to recognize that membership in it is very important. And so there is sin out there in the world. We know that. We fight it. We do everything we can to stem the tide of immorality in our society. But there's a lot of it we cannot help. We don't control that. But, beloved, we do control it in the local New Testament church. The local assembly should be an indigenous church. That's a fancy word meaning it's self-governed. The local church should not join, listen to me now, any ecclesia, and this is not just a lesson in ecclesiology, but it's a warning of God to the body, the local body of Christ. We should not join any ecclesiastical association or denomination that has any kind of authority or rule over the New Testament church. None whatsoever. And there are those that may call themselves a denomination. They may call themselves a fellowship. But if that denomination or fellowship controls that local New Testament church and the pastor, it's totally wrong. The local church makes up their own mind. That's the way God planned it, based on the authority of the Word of God. You say, well, but we are part of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. What is that? Some of you have no idea what it is, could care less. But the fellowship is a choice of preachers primarily, not churches exactly, but of preachers who decide to get together and have fellowship. And they do some things together, and they may want to help support a school that's right, that's biblical, and that is a fellowship. But we do not join our church, and nobody in that fellowship. Dr. Barber is the president emeritus. I used to be the president. They demoted me. Now I'm the vice president. Dr. Jerry Seiler is the president of the IBFI. But we have absolutely no right authority to tell any church in our fellowship what to do. Nor does the missions office have any right to tell them what to do. The missions office of our fellowship is simply a clearinghouse because of legal matters in foreign countries. We have some standards, of course, if we're going to get involved. But who sends out the missionary? Not the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. Worth Baptist Church sends out the missionary. And we have the responsibility to call them back. We have the responsibility to discipline. We have the responsibility to support them. Amen? Because they're members. We have 21 member missionaries of our church. Dr. Patterson is one of those member missionaries. In his wife and a number of people, because they recognize the authority of the local New Testament church. Now, that does not mean we can dictate everything they do on the mission field, but it does mean they have a responsibility, and that's why we have missions like we have it, and our missionaries go on deputation. They go to different local churches. Those churches decide whether to support them or not based on the leadership of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and then when they come back on furlough, that sounds like a rest time to military people, but it isn't. They spend 1 year putting about 60,000 miles on a car, more or less, and going to churches and reporting, this is what God's been doing in your ministry on the foreign field. Thank God for local churches and the local assembly. Now, quickly, I don't have much time, according to you, to finish this message. One of the metaphors... Some of you need to loosen up a little bit. You're looking pretty tight out there. Maybe I'm in your cornfield, and that's why. I don't know. I don't delight in that, by the way. But you just can't help but notice it sometimes. Church discipline is part of it because it is a local body. Now, what are some of the metaphors, some figures of speech God uses? What does he call the local church? One place he says the body of Christ. He's talking about the local church when he says that. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He's simply saying God has designed the local church as the body of Christ, and the head of that visible local church is Christ, and it is a local body. 1 Corinthians 12:26, he reiterates and emphasizes that, and whether one member suffer or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's what he's saying. We have a local church here, and what he's saying, hardened, and we are aware of it, our hearts ought to be broken with them. That's why if somebody in our church loses a loved one, it's a good thing for the rest of the membership of that church to go by the funeral home at the viewing and say, we're holding you up, we're praying for you, we love you, and we're concerned about it. Or if there's a tragedy, maybe their house burns down, and we say, well, that's not my problem. No, we're part of the local body, and that would mean we go and help them. If they have financial needs, in some cases we may need to give them a lesson on how to have a budget, and I think that would be proper. But if they're having financial needs, especially for no reason that they could help, no reason of their own making, rather something they couldn't help, we're to help them out. We're to grieve with them. We're to rejoice with them. Now, if one of our deacons wins the lottery and wins $2 million, we ought to rejoice with him, right? Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. I hope none of our deacons are playing the lottery. I don't think they are, and they hope none of the pastoral staff is either. But if you are, you ought to quit it, amen, or resign being a deacon. But if somebody is blessed financially, you know, a lot of times we get jealous and envious. No, we ought to rejoice with them. Say, oh, Joe, he inherited $500,000 from his folks. Amen. I'm glad he's going to tithe on that and give a little to missions. And the preacher will back off a little bit about the church needing money. I have a joke I want to tell you, but time will not let me do it. So ask me after church, and I'll tell you about it, about the church needing money. But we are one body. Suppose I walked up here today and I had a hatchet. One of our men was wearing a tie bar and had a hatchet on it. And I said, boy, look at that hatchet. And it had WOW on it. He said, if you take it off and throw it, it says MOM, mom. I don't know what he meant by that. But maybe you can figure it out. But a hatchet. Suppose I came up here with a good sharp hatchet and I laid my arm up here and I just chopped it off and let the arm flow. You'd say, you dummy, you idiot, you've gone crazy, you've lost your mind. And I'd say, you're exactly right. Because this is one body, and such as it is, it may not be much. It's getting to be, well, in one way more and more, but in another way less and less. But this body, my friend, I'm going to try my best to take care of it. That's why the treadmill, I hate that thing. I despise a treadmill. But the doctor said, you need a treadmill. Walk on that thing. So I walk on it. Brother Rigsby's having to straighten up now finally. I'm glad. Because he was making fun of me eating tuna fish. Now he's got to eat it. Hallelujah. That's good. I'm so glad. Every time I see him in the break room over eating tuna fish or chicken salad, I say, what's what are you eating, Brother Rigsby? Isn't that good? I don't like some of those things, but we want to take care of our body. Why? Well, it's just common sense. And it ought to be that way in the local church. Amen? Just common sense. It's also called the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I think he's talking about a local church as much as anything there. Now, in a household, that means daddy, mom, and children. That's a household, right? Who's the authority in that church? The dad. Somebody has to be the authority. Does that mean the dad is of more value to God than the mother or the children? No. Does it mean that's God's structure for the house? Yes. The same way in the local church. It is a household of faith. Therefore, there needs to be a leader. Who's the leader? The pastor, the bishop, the overseer. And not some board running a pastor. That's why a lot of churches have gone liberal, because some deacon board ran them and they were cowards and they wouldn't stand up and preach the word of God. And there's a lot of liberal churches, a lot of liberalism out there today because of deacon boards who took authority they should not have. Now, we're not having any problems, by the way. Just let me clear it up. I mean, we're not fighting. My deacon board, we have good deacons, and thank God for them. And we work together and we meet together. I did something insane a while back. I only had to meet with them once every 3 months, and I moved that up to once a month. I must have had a temperature. I don't know what was wrong with me during that time. No, the truth of the matter is, I think we need to get together and talk about things more often. And there's wisdom in counsel and all of that. But never did God intend for a deacon board to run a church. And in fact, I prefer to call them a fellowship of deacons, not a deacon board. That implies corporate structure and all of that. But never did God intend for that to be. The head of the church is Christ, and unto him he ordains that the pastor be the bishop or the overseer of that church. Does that mean that he is more valuable to God than the members? Not at all. Not at all. Or the deacons? Not at all. It just means that's God's chain of command. That's the way God designed a household. That's the way God designed the church of the living God. It's a family, and that's what a household is. And by the way, and any of you who have families do not want schisms in the family, do you? How many of you mothers and daddies just love it when your children are fighting each other and they can't get along? Raise your hand. Anybody out there like that? I want to talk to you after church. Well, we're a body. We're a household of faith. We should be able to get along. And then he calls it, and I'm almost finished for those of you that are getting concerned. He calls it the building of God. The building of God. What? The local church. Ephesians 2:20, 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ. By the way, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old, or vice versa. So we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see, it's got to be brought together. You know, a windowsill out there on the ground may have some value, or a foundation may have some value, or a stained glass window may have some value. Just like this building, there were parts and pews and other parts that were out there, but until we put them together and brought them together and made it what we have the privilege of enjoying today, the value wasn't as great. But once we got them all together, the value increased. And so it is in the building of the local church of God. And we have these individual parts, we put them together, and then it gives us great value to the glory of God. I love the local church. Christ died for the local church. He died for the church. I love being a member of a local church. By the way, you probably wouldn't have called me as pastor unless you thought I would have joined this church. Member. And I like the doctrine of the local church. I enjoy trying to live right, hoping it'll strengthen the local church. I love the local church, and I hope you feel the same way about it. But let me tell you, the sole authority of our church is the Word of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. There's what we practice, and that's what we believe. It's in the Word of God. And God gives us a mandate. What is that? Go out and reach a lost and dying world. Get the good news out to them so they can be saved. And I give you the good news. I've already given it to you today, but let me remind you. If you're lost and you're a sinner and you do not know Christ, anybody who has, we're all sinners, but you don't know Christ, you've never been saved. Friend, the good news is you can be saved today. Boy, girl, man, or woman, doesn't matter. You can be saved right here today by trusting Christ. That is the main purpose of our church. That's the underlying thing. That's the mandate that we reach a lost and dying world. That's why we're involved in soul winning and missions and evangelizing a lost world. And then he tells us about the membership. We ought to have a saved membership, a baptized membership, and then we should have a holy membership. People who are on fire, beating the Muslims, beating the Hindus, and beating the Buddhists, because we have the truth and we're living right and we have the authority and the power of God on the local church to do what God has called us to do. And if we'll do it, we'll be winners. Let's stand, please. Would you please bow your head for just a moment, and we'll have our invitation. And we're asking you, I mean, if there's just one person here today, you're unsaved, dear friend, I want to tell you, the main reason we exist is to bring you to Christ. We've got good news for you. Jesus died and paid your sin debt. And I believe right now a lot of believers are praying for unsaved people here that they'd be saved. And God bless you for doing that, for understanding the depth of it and what it's all about. If you don't know Christ and you're not sure you're going to heaven, I mean absolutely sure that you didn't just join a church or turn over a new leaf, but you really got saved. Friend, step out and come to Christ today. And then determine, by God's grace, you're going to be the kind of church member that God wants. Recognize and honor the local church, what it stands for, its structure, its purpose, to go out and win people to Christ, and to live the kind of life that causes us to be good, godly Christians, not hindering or hurting or dragging down the one body, the local church, but being an asset, a healthy asset to this local body. How is your spiritual life? How are you with Christ today? Father, speak to our hearts. The lost, oh God, save them. The saved, oh God, speak to us that we might be the best Christians we can be, that we help and not hinder the body, the local church. We recognize Christ as the head of the church. And then, Lord, some need a church home. They need to be in a place where they can attend and join. Their membership doesn't need to be somewhere else for years. It should be here, where they are fed and where they serve, and where you've ordained in your providence for them to be members and to be affiliated and to be associated. God, help us now that decisions would be made that would please you. In Christ's name, amen.